an honor to be with you today. It's an honor to serve my Lord and Savior, Jesus. Came to know him in a real way when I was 8 years old. I began to read his Bible as they taught me how to read, and I haven't stopped yet, and so I'm very, very grateful. Not long ago, we celebrated 4th of July in our country, a time that we remember in our history. We celebrate the fact that we became a new nation. Many things about America are good. Many things were founded about America that were good. Some things were not. We need to be truthful about our history, but there's so many good things about this country. There's a reason why so many people want to get here. And we've been blessed to grow up in a wonderful land. I love to share the fact that there's still a lot of good things about this country. And there was a man named Jeremiah Denton. I'm from Denton, Texas, and Denton Bible Church. He's no relation, but in 1965, on July the 18th, he was shot down from the plane that he was in over communist Vietnam. And for the next 8 years, he was held as a prisoner of war in a 3-by-9 cell. Now think about that, a 3-by-9 cell, locked in chains every night. And during Ronald Reagan's State of the Union address in 1982, he recognized this man. After 8 years, he read a great book. He wrote a great book afterwards. He was released, was able to come back to the United States. And Ronald Reagan, you can look up a YouTube video and watch this. When Jeremiah Denton gets off the plane with the other POWs coming back to the United States, he walks up to the microphone and he says these words. Now remember, he's been a POW for 8 years in communist Vietnam. Some of you might be old enough to remember. They publicized a video of him on our television. And they asked him questions. They fed him and cleaned him up and trying to show the Americans that he was taken care of. But if any of you know about that video, he is blinking his eyes while he is speaking. And he blinks his eyes in Morse code saying torture. God allowed him to be spared his life. He came back to the United States. And when he was there up at the microphone, he said these words: "We are honored to have had the opportunity to serve our country under difficult circumstances. We are profoundly grateful to our Commander-in-Chief and to our nation for this day. God bless America." They wrote a song about that, and I want to read the words to you as I begin. It's an honor to serve. He was a young man when he first heard the call, "Come and join in the battle, come and give us your all." He rose up to follow, leaving all else behind, and he joined in this song when he reached the front lines. It's an honor to serve, to join in the fight, to lift up my voice and to lay down my life, giving glory to God, seeking none in return. It's an honor to serve. Now the day he was captured, they locked him in chains, and though weeks turned to years, still his faith stayed the same. As his body was broken, his dark hair turned gray, but each night in his cell he would stand up and say, "It's an honor to serve." Now one day the war finally came to an end, and he spoke with his heart as he stood with his men. "We are honored to have had this opportunity to serve our country under difficult circumstances. We are profoundly grateful to our Commander-in-Chief and to our nation for this day. God bless America." And as they lifted the flag at the front of the crowd, I watched him stand up and bring his hand to his brow. "Oh Lord, help me remember what true honor means, and no matter the cost, to stand up and sing. It's an honor to serve, to join in the fight, to lift up my voice and to lay down my life, giving glory to God and seeking none in return. It's an honor to serve." And that's the way I feel about serving Christ, much more than I love our country and I love the good things about it. How many of you might have served in our armed forces? Would you raise your hand if you're in the service? Thank you for your service. Thank you. Thank you very much. People who write a blank check with their life to stand in harm's way for you and me, that I can lift up this Bible. For unfortunately, many in the world would have anything that they could accomplish to keep us from being able to lift up this Bible. So I honor you, and I thank you for your service. Other countries know about honor a little bit more than we do. We used to. If you go to some of the Asian countries, a person with a gray hair walks in, everyone else becomes silent because they honor age. We don't honor age in America anymore, do we? We used to. We used to honor those who were older than us, and the Scripture teaches that. But honor is a good thing. The Bible teaches us to give honor where honor is due. Scripture tells us, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king, your country. So it's biblical to be patriotic. We need to fear God above everything else. That's not being afraid of Him. That's an awesome respect of Him. We need to love the brotherhood. That's the church. I have no more joy than to be with God's people, and that's why it's a privilege for me to be here with you today. And we're to honor all men. You may say, wait a minute, that's going to be a tough one for me because there's a lot of people I don't agree with, and that's not what it says. We can show honor to anyone because God commands us to do that. We don't agree with anything that's wrong in their life or our life, but we can show honor. In this passage in Ephesians chapter 3, I want you to look with me about Paul's heart, who is saying this very thing. It's an honor to serve God. It's an honor to be used by Him. And as preachers normally do, we like to use words that all start with the same letter. I don't know why we do that, but they're going to be P words again today. I guess just so we can remember, but these almost jump off the page. You can't miss them in the passage Greg read to us. The first thing I want you to see is that God positions us where He wants us to be. I've said often there's a place for everyone and everyone in their place. Are you where God wants you to be? Are you where your giftings, your calling, your passions are? There's no place to be like where God wants you to be. I want to preface this by saying you may be working at a job right now that is not your final destination. Hold fast. Be faithful. You may be in a family situation. You could be raising children that are not your own. You could be taking care of situations in school, wherever you find yourself, and you think, I hope this isn't what God has for me. We all have to do some things for seasons that are not fun, that are not pleasurable. But if you'll keep seeking God's will, He will position you where He wants you. If you're a school teacher, you can be used. A coach, you can be used so greatly in young people's lives. If you are in the corporate world, God has positioned you there to be a light and salt to the world. If you are a carpenter, a plumber, an electrician, if you are a stay-at-home mom, that you've got the hardest job in the world to raise those children. Wherever God has put you, there was a lady one time who worked in a sewing factory, and they asked her, what are you doing here? And she looked around like this. I'm a secret agent placed here by God Himself, and these people don't know it yet. Because she looked at her job as such an opportunity to be where she was to share Christ and to live in front of them the way that she should. So I want you to see the very first thing is that God positions us. And we think of today, how many of you have ever heard, that person applying for a job, they don't want a job, they want a position. You know what I'm talking about? They don't want just a job to work. They want a high thought of position. Well, I want to tell you, the greatest position God wants you to be in is that wherever He places you. Look at the first of this. It says, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. Oh, wait a minute. You're not going to tell me that God positioned Paul in jail? That's not what we would draw up as our resume, hoping to open the doors. We didn't ask the headhunter that's looking for a job for us, please get me in the best prison you can find. No, no, no. But that's exactly where God placed Paul. And I want to say that with emphasis because you and I sometimes will be placed somewhere that we don't like. It's not fun. It may not be what we had hoped for the time. But always remember, God is, He works in seasons. He works in seasons. And because that I might be doing something right now, it may be just for a short season. He'll move you somewhere else. But while you are there, single mom, you have no greater ministry than where He has positioned you. Garbage man, there's no greater ministry that if He's put you there, to serve where he wants you. Look what it says. I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, he's making it clear, I'm in jail for your sake. Paul's not in jail because he didn't pay for his pay his debts or he's hurt someone. He hadn't stolen anything. Paul is in jail for the gospel's sake. Now, when I started the ministry at 19, I didn't say, I hope I get sent to jail. No, I never have thought that and still don't today. But I want to tell you, the very first church that the Lord allowed me to go to was a whole lot smaller than this one. It was in a place called, get this, Gunsight, Texas. Isn't that a great name for a church? I used to tell everybody the first people on the roll were Smith and Wesson. Gunsight Church, they're having church there this morning. They've got a big building now, and it's a lot bigger church than it was. But I was a young man, and I still look back on those days with great fondness. But it's not where the most popular guy in Bible class in college said, send me there. But that's where God sent me. And three people while I was there came to know Jesus. A mom who was a great mom, her son, who died at about 15 because he had a congenitive heart disease, and another school teacher. Those three people. I baptized them in a horse trough. So any of you say, I'm country, I'm right there with you. That's where God positioned me. And I wouldn't take for those days. I tell you, it was a great privilege to be positioned by God. Paul says, I'm here for the sake of the Gentiles. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. Paul was placed in a certain place for the advancement of the gospel. In this case, he was placed in jail, in prison. Paul is a POW. God used him to write 13 books. Of our New Testament. Four of those books were written while he was in jail. How important was it to be in the place that God wants him to be? By the way, I love that sound there. I hope it doesn't bother you. I love that sound. I grew up in West Texas. Some little children didn't know what that was because they hadn't seen it or heard it in their whole lifetime sometimes. But God said, like the rain that comes down out of heaven, so will his word go forth. It will not return void. So I'll just talk louder if that's okay with you. Paul's a POW. He was positioned in jail. You may be positioned in your job tomorrow. You may be positioned in your school. You may be positioned out in the country at your work or downtown in an office building, wherever you are, or in your home. That's where you're supposed to be. A man came up to me about 70 years old the other day, and he said, I just don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. Where is my calling? Where does God want me? And I said, what are you doing now? Well, I'm taking care of my wife. She's got Alzheimer's. And I told him, I said, that is your ministry right now. You have no higher, greater ministry than to care for your wife. God has positioned you there. So I want you to know, everyone in this room, if you're walking with Christ, he has positioned you somewhere to be you. You young people, in your school, where you go, the people you play sports with or you do dance recitals with, wherever you go, that's where God's put you. And you can tell others about Jesus too. So that's the very first thing. He said, I wrote before in brief. The second one is, God not only positions us, but he prepares us. He prepares us for what he wants to use us for. I had a back surgery a couple years ago. I suffered for about 25 years with some discs that were all messed up and just some bad stuff. And I just put it off year after year after year. And finally, I had back surgery. It was successful. I can sleep now through the night without waking up over and over and over again. And I'm standing before you right now, and my back is not hurting. I couldn't say that for a lot of years. But the man who operated on me, I was really glad he was prepared to do that surgery. I didn't go just get somebody off the street and say, hey, my back's hurt for a lot of years. Would you operate on me? That wouldn't be too smart. That man had prepared. I wanted him to have been one that didn't skip classes. How many of you ever skipped a class? If your parents are here, don't raise your hand. You ever skip a class? Yeah, me too. I wanted my surgeon to not skip the day they were teaching him how to operate on my back. He needed to be prepared. And the same way, God prepares us to be used, to be a witness for Christ. Paul says this in verse 4. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight. So he has given some insight into the mystery of Christ. A mystery is something we don't know yet. I love movies, but I love mystery movies. When you don't know who it is anybody familiar with Murder on the Orient Express? Remember that story? I watched a play not long ago. I tried to figure out all that play who the guilty one was. And I won't spoil it for those who haven't watched it, but you know what I'm saying. The end was a surprise because it was a mystery. Paul said, I had insight mystery, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men. I had to be shown some things people didn't know before, Paul says. And as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles, prophets in the Spirit, to be specific, that the Gentiles and fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus, through the gospel, of which I am made a minister. God prepared me to be a minister. And I believe every one of us here in this church this morning, God has prepared you, is preparing you, to be used in a perfect and a special way. I want to tell you, some of you can go some places and share Christ with people a whole lot better than I can. You may say, well, Mike, why is that? You said you've been a pastor for a while, you've been to seminary, that doesn't make any difference. Where God uses his people, you can share Christ with somebody that I could never do that. That's why every one of you are so valuable and so important to the church. There was a boy named Daryl in the church that I pastored for a long time. He'd had a stroke. He had actually fallen out. He walked everywhere he went. He came further to church than anybody else did in our service, and he was always there early. Made you really feel bad if you lived a few blocks from the church and you're running late, and Daryl's been there for an hour, and he had to come from miles away. He was so crippled on one side, he actually would walk everywhere. He fell out into the highway one day, was run over by a car, but he lived. And Daryl was always there. And when I got through preaching, we had doors just like you have at the back. Daryl was always there to open up those doors and let people out. That was his job. You may say, that's not a very big accomplishment in life. Oh, I want to tell you something. I believe it was. The scripture says, David writing, the psalmist writing, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Daryl passed away. And I can't help but think when I get to heaven, after I see Jesus, and after I talk to my mama and those that have gone before me, I'll bet you Daryl might be opening the door for me somewhere. Because he was prepared by God. He was positioned by God. And what the world sometimes calls not important, God says, I tell you, it is important. That widow with two of the smallest amounts of money, two mites, she's given more than all the rest. So don't look at your circumstance and say, I can't be used by God. Yes, you can, wherever you're at. He positions us and he prepares us. In Galatians 1:15, Paul said this, when God, who had set me apart from my mother's womb, does God know what your child's going to look like before you give birth, ladies? He does. Because Psalm 139 tells us he knows before that substance is ever formed. God said through Paul, when God had set me apart from my mother's womb, called me through his grace, he was pleased to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia, returned once more to Damascus. Paul didn't go to seminary. Paul didn't go to Peter, James, and John, or John for a long time. He went out in the deserts of Arabia. What do you think was happening? God was preparing him. It's important that we go to Sunday school before seminary, would you agree? Because I want my pastor to be prepared. There's some faithful pastors that have never been to seminary, but they're prepared like Paul was by God himself. So not only does God position us, he puts you where he wants you to be. Think about that tomorrow when you get up out of bed. Wherever you go, to work, not school, right? School hasn't started yet, has it? I'm going to quit saying school because that's depressing all these young people here. I'm going to quit saying that. Wherever you go tomorrow, think of the fact that, hey, who is here around me that God knew they would be here, I would be here, and I can be a witness for him. I can share Christ with somebody. I can love them. I can make a difference in their day. So God positions us. He prepares us in verses 4 through 7. It pleased God to do that work in Paul, he wrote. And then thirdly, he gives us power. If it was up to me, just like Greg was teaching earlier, praying is not about us. It's the power of God for him to hear that prayer, to answer that prayer. We can't change our own life. We can't change anybody else's life. We need power. And it says there in the last of verse 7, which was given to me according to the working of his power. If you ever go to Bible college or seminary, they're going to ask you to take Acts 1:8, one verse. And that's where the Bible, through Jesus telling his disciples, I want you to go and remain at Jerusalem until you receive power from on high, that you might become my witnesses. You may say, I don't know if my testimony could ever even mean anything to anyone. Just always remember, it's not about your testimony. It's about the power of God. And your testimony is just as powerful as anyone else's when the Holy Spirit touches somebody and uses that. So it's not our power, it's not our strength, it's not our ability to speak well or not to speak well. It's the power of God that can change someone's life. There was a little girl that we would have an invitation in the church that I was at before, never manipulating anybody, but me being willing to pray with somebody. A little girl came forward and she prayed, said, I want Jesus in my heart to be my Lord and Savior. I believe in him. She's crying the biggest tears you've ever seen. And we prayed that day. She came to know Christ, and she immediately started telling what happened to her. And I just love the way she said it. She said, I went up there and I prayed and I asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins and to come in my heart. And my heart was beating real fast and I wasn't even running. I love that. In the simplicity of a child's testimony, she was saying, God was doing something in my heart. That's the power of God that changes. I was 8 years old. My sister asked me, who combed your hair this morning, Sunday morning church? I said, I did. That was the biggest lie that you could ever tell. I hadn't combed my hair that morning. My mom had, because it would look terrible if I'd combed it. All through church, I felt terrible. When I got home, I went to my mom and I said, Mom, does God like it when you lie? I already knew the answer to that question, but I wanted my mama to help me. And she told me something that day at 8 years old that began a process for 8 more years until she passed away. Go to your room and tell Jesus about it. And I went in my room as an 8-year-old boy, and I said, Jesus, I'm sorry for telling a lie. And tears flooded out of my eyes. My heart was burdened, and it hurt so badly because I had disappointed him. But he washed me that day, and he forgave me. And I'll never forget. I couldn't have told you what hamartiology was, soteriology. I couldn't have told you about sanctification, justification, glorification. I couldn't have told you hardly anything about the Bible, but I could tell you that day he forgave me my sin. He came in my heart, and he's been with me ever since. So Paul is saying here, it was according to the working of his power that changes our lives. Paul says, to me, the very least of all saints. I'm getting a little ways up there in years right now. Paul spoke of himself three different times throughout his writings. He first of all said, the least of the apostles. That was when he was a young man. Here, Paul is middle-aged, and he said, I'm the least of the saints. As you read later in the New Testament, he's an old man, and he said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. You know what had happened? He had gotten to know God better, and he'd also gotten to know himself better. And he realized, I'm not only the least of the apostles, I'm not only the least of the saints, all the Christians, but I'm the chiefest of sinners. And that's as we grow in Christ. How many of you older people my age or older have repeated this? I didn't know what I didn't know. Boy, that was me. I just didn't know that I didn't know what I should have known, but I didn't. That's part of growing up. And as Paul is growing up now, sharing, he said, to me, the least of all saints, this grace was given. Power. My wife and I built a new home several years ago, and we had to wait on the electricity people to come and connect so we could have a temporary pole. But we had a transformer right in our alley. There were 7,200 volts waiting to be hooked up through a transformer for our house so we could build that house. 15 feet away. We had to have a transformer because you don't want 7,200 volts in your house. And I waited 6 weeks. I walked out there and I could see that every day. The power's right there, but I'm not plugged into it. And only by the grace of God and by his power of God can we make a difference in someone's life. We've got to be plugged into it. He goes on to say, and the last thing is, that not only does he position us, he prepares us, he gives us power. I've been blessed. I used to wear cowboy boots every Sunday morning. I got city shoes on today. But I used to wear cowboy boots, and when those people would come forward and they'd pray and they would receive Christ, the tears would fall out of their eyes and they'd hit my boots. I never wanted to give those boots away, whatever pair I was wearing, because I knew it was the power of God that had changed their life. A 4-year-old little blonde-headed boy named Bucky came forward one day. He cried the biggest tears I've ever seen in my life. Some people sat in judgment. He's too young to come to know Jesus. When they asked Jesus about all those little children that were gathering around him, Jesus said, you let those children come and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. When Peter and James and John, the rest of the apostles, were arguing about who was the greatest, Jesus took a little child and he put him in the midst. He said, I tell you, this child's the greatest. And unless you be converted and become like this child, you're not going to get there, Peter. So that little boy, Bucky, 4 years old, said, Jesus, come in my heart. Forgive me of my sin. You may say, how many sins did he have by four? He had just enough to keep him out of heaven, like you and me. Except what Jesus has done for us. Little Bucky prayed that prayer, and it was so wonderful. He had the most beautiful smile. He was one of those kids that everybody just wanted to take him home and adopt him. 4 years later, I got a phone call and said, Mike, little Bucky was playing out on the ice on a tank or a pond, and he broke through the ice. Can you do his funeral? And I want to tell you, I've done many, many funerals in the last 45 years, but that was one of the most difficult ones in one way, because it was Bucky, that beautiful little boy. But I want to tell you, you know why it wasn't the most difficult one? Because I knew Bucky knew Jesus, and Jesus knew him. It was the power of God that changed little Bucky's life and that saved him there that day. So the last thing is that God gives his people, he gives you, he gives me a purpose. A reason to get up in the morning, a purpose in his church, a place for everyone, everyone in their place, a place in their job, a purpose that he wants to use you. Here was Paul's to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, verse 8, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God. What's the purpose of preaching, teaching? The manifold, anybody a mechanic here? Is anybody a mechanic? You know what a manifold is, don't you, that goes up on the engine? It is so that the air and the mixture of the air, the exhaust can get off the engine, and it has different things. It's not just one pipe, it's several. Manifold means many, and so that can get off quickly. The exhaust can be taken care of. The Bible says the wisdom of God is the manifold wisdom of God, because he knows what this man right here needs. He knows what you need, man. He knows what you need, young man. He knows what you need, ma'am. And he knows what I need. It's the manifold wisdom of God. It comes out in all different places. And that's what Paul says. That's the purpose of the preaching. So that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers, authorities, and the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose. That's the purpose we have, church. People to be saved. Us to be discipled. To grow up to be more like Jesus, and to pass that message on and leave behind a legacy of Christ. That's the purpose that we have come to church today. I ask you, Paul says, not to lose heart. Now look at this closely, the last verse, 13. I ask you to not lose heart at my tribulations. Anybody pray like Greg taught at Sunday school, praying for others? Do you almost enter into their sufferings? That's what I have to be careful of, because I enter into other people's hurt and their pain, and I got to be careful that I don't take that too much on me, because I'm not the burden bearer. Jesus is. But Paul says here, don't lose heart when you think about what I'm going through in this jail. And he says, my tribulations on your behalf. I'm in jail for you. I'm in jail so others can hear the gospel. Paul writes in another place in the New Testament, the soldiers from Caesar's household greet you. You know what happened? How would you like to be a jailer that throws Paul in jail? You're going to hear the gospel. They're going to be singing, isn't there? Paul and Silas singing in the midst of at midnight. And you're going to hear the gospel. And many of them got saved. And Paul rehearses back and says, hey, they greet you too, because they'd come to know Jesus. What a privilege and an honor it is to be a servant of Jesus. He positions us. He prepares us. He gives us power. The power that changes your life, he wants to change other people's life through your testimony. And he gives us a purpose. No matter how old or how young you are here today, no matter what, he has a purpose for you to share in the gospel of Christ. Now I want to close thinking about a few other places in the scripture. Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. A drink offering. A drink offering in the Old Testament was to be poured out on the sacrifice or poured out on the ground, and it was a special instruction by God. Paul is describing his life. I'm a drink offering that is to be poured out for you. Sam, headed toward the ministry right here, I got great news for you. If you're going to be a minister in the gospel, you're going to have to die a little bit every day so your church can live a little bit more every day. He's saying, that's not what I thought it was going to be like. It is. Paul's saying, I die so you can live. I'm being poured out as a drink offering. My life is being spilled and broken and used up so that others might come to know Jesus. And that's really true. David in the Old Testament was fighting the battles of God, and his mighty men were around him. I think David's mighty men were probably the most fierce warriors there ever have been. And David, one day as they were fighting the battles of God, said, "Oh, if I could have a drink of water from Bethlehem's well." And his mighty men heard that. And the Bible says they fought through the enemy's lines. And they were some of the most fierce Philistines, people on the planet. They fought through the enemy's lines, and they went to Bethlehem's well, and they got a pitcher of water for David. And they covered it up somehow so it wouldn't spill. And they fought back through the enemy's lines, laying their life on the line, and they came and brought that cup of water to David. Do you know that's what you and I are supposed to be doing for one another? You and I, did y'all realize that we're living in a fallen world? There's bad things that happen. There are tough days. But you and I are supposed to be fighting through the enemy's lines for one another. When somebody says, "Would you pray for me about this?" You definitely pray for them, but fight through the enemy's lines. How can you help them? How can you come alongside them? Hold up their arms for the battle like Moses needed. They brought that cup of water back, and we think, wow, he's going to drink that water and be so grateful for those men that loved him. You know what he did? He poured it out on the ground for a drink offering. Now, before you judge David and say, "Why did you do that?" That would be one of the most honorable things you could do. For he said, "The lives of these men is in this cup, and I'm going to offer it back to God." I've got brothers and sisters in Christ. You're my brothers and sisters in Christ. I love you. I love them. I would go to battle with them. And I know that that's a gift of God. So we as servants of God, like Paul and like David, we're a drink offering. Our life is to be used up. Almost before Jesus died, he was getting prepared for Calvary. And a woman came into the room where he was at with an alabaster box of ointment. Now that was probably a family heirloom. It was probably very valuable. And she didn't say anything as far as we know. She went over to Jesus and she broke that alabaster box of ointment. It was like perfume. And when she did that, that beautiful smell filled the whole room. And she anointed Jesus' feet. And then as she wept, as Jesus was telling what was about to happen to him, her tears fell upon his feet also. And she took her hair and she wiped Jesus' feet. And the scripture says she anointed him for his burial. She had that box and it was broken and spilled up and used up for Jesus. That's what Paul's saying. I'm about to be broken, spilled out, and used up. And that's what God wants out of us too. We are broken, we are spilled out, and we're used up for the gospel. I asked this young man earlier, and pardon me if any of you are English teachers here this morning. I love to ask people, what can you not do? Let me say it again. What can you not do? This lady played the piano so well. Thank you for doing that. Wherever you're at, they may say, "Well, I don't know what she's doing, but I'll tell you one thing. Music is a part of her life. God's given that to her. She's going to be doing that." What can you not do? That's a double negative. That is bad grammar, but it's good theology. What can you not do because God's made you that way? He's wired you that way. A man asked me one time, if Jesus would give you any ministry, whatever it was, what would you pick? And I told him what I would pick, and after I said that, he said, "Why aren't you doing it?" And he really put me on the spot. I gave him a long list of things. He started at the top. Will God take care of that? Can he take care of that? Can he do that? And I'm getting lower and lower in my seat. Yes, yes. And then finally he leaned over to me and he said, why aren't you doing it? So I want to tell you, you as a young lady right there with a beautiful countenance, God positions you, gives you power, he gives you a purpose, and he will use your life for somebody else as you let him do that. And just like that box of ointment was broken out and spilled out, and it's used up, God wants us to be broken, spilled out, and used up for him. Anybody remember 9/11? Well, I remember 10/11. 10/11, 10 years ago, my day off is Friday, and I'd gone home on a hot day like it was today, and I needed to mow our grass. And it was really, really hot outside, but I stopped by Whataburger first, and I ordered a double cheeseburger with fresh French fries and a large drink. The French fries didn't make it home. They were the freshest I'd ever eaten. I got to the house and ate that double cheeseburger and drank some of that drink, and I went outside and mowed the front yard. I got to the backyard and I started mowing, and I got really hot. And you got to understand about me, I don't get hot. I get cold. I mean, if it's 60 degrees, I'm looking for a coat to put on. Everybody else says, doesn't this feel good? But I can stand 100 where other people can't stand 100. But that day I got too hot. And I tried to finish mowing the grass, and I thought, no, I've never felt like this in my life. I felt a pressure in the back of my neck. I didn't know what it was. I drank a little bit to try to cool off. I didn't cool off. I went in my house, got underneath the ceiling fan. I didn't cool off. And that pressure got bigger and stronger in the back of my neck, and then a pain started on the inside. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? Right there on the inside of my arm. My wife worked 30 seconds away from our home. She's an optician. I called her on the phone, said, Holly, could you come home? I'm not feeling well. She was there in less than a minute. And by that time, pain had gone to this side of my arm. So I'm hurting here, here, and here. Kind of like the Macarena. You remember that? She says, what do you want to do? I was raised in West Texas, and I'm supposed to be tough. So I say, nothing. It'll go away in a minute. Men, I know you're tough. But when something like that happens, don't say, it'll go away in a minute. Please. Please. When I saw my wife's face, I realized I needed to do something. I said, let's go to an urgent care down the road. On the way there, I realized here the pain started. I realized I was having a heart attack. I wouldn't wish that on anyone. I got on the phone, dialed 911, and I said, I need an ambulance. I'm having a heart attack. My wife screamed. She was driving the car. They said, are you driving? No, my wife is. Pull in somewhere. I pulled in a little white church, not unlike the one that you're in here today. And I pulled in that parking lot, and I waited for the ambulance to come. And I looked at my wife that next month, Lord willing, we'll be married 35 years, and I said, I love you. Would you please tell my daughter and my son that I love them so much? Would you tell everybody how much I love them? And men and women, if you've never been there before, you will be someday. You'll be in a circumstance when you are put realizing that nothing else in this world matters. It didn't matter what kind of car we were driving, what house we just left. It didn't matter how much money I had in the bank or didn't have. It didn't matter what education I had. None of those things mattered that day when I turned to my wife and I said, I love you. Please tell everyone else I love them too. The ambulance came. As I said, I was raised in West Texas. I got out of the car. I'm going to walk to the ambulance myself. There are times when men can make you do things you don't want to do. And paramedics know how to do that. They got me into the ambulance and laid down on that gurney, and those things are so comfortable. If you've never been on one of those things, I think that that's one of the things they want to do, make it the least comfortable thing you've ever been on. I had a brand new shirt on. They just cut it all the way through. I did a Christmas banquet after that for those paramedics and the police officers, and I told them how grateful I was. They helped save my life, and And I said, I have one thing against you. You cut my brand new shirt. And he came walking out with another one and gave it to me right there. I loved it. But as I was laying on that gurney, and guys, I'd been a pastor since I was 19. I was 53 at that time. Nothing else mattered but my relationship with Jesus. I said, these two guys are the last humans that are ever going to see my face, so they're going to hear Jesus' name. And I began to pray out loud, Jesus, make me strong. That was the prayer that was in my heart. Jesus, make me strong. And I would pray that, Jesus, make me strong. And I'd look over them and say, can't you give me something for this pain? We're giving you as much. We'll get you going. Jesus, make me strong. And I want to tell you, not because I'm a good guy, not because I'm what Travis said. He was very generous in that introduction. But because Jesus is a great Savior, I was not afraid to die. Now, I've been afraid of a lot of things in my life. I want to tell you, I've been afraid of a lot of things. But at the moment that I thought I was going to close my eyes and open them up and see Jesus, I was not afraid. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, Jesus said in the New Testament. I'll never leave you or forsake you. So I'm sitting there, Jesus, make me strong. Can you give me something for this pain? And I'm going down in this ambulance to the hospital, and I'm thinking, wow, I'm not afraid. Now, my physical heart was hurting. My spiritual heart was as calm as could be. Then you know what happened? The thought came to my mind of every sin I've ever committed. And that's a lot. Now, I want you to notice what I said. It came to my mind. It didn't come to my heart. And I remember praying to Jesus and saying, Lord, I'm about to close my eyes and open them and see you. I'm sorry for every sin I've ever committed. A lifetime of rebellion against you in some ways. I'm so sorry. And as clearly as Christ speaks to us in these days, I heard in my heart and my mind, that's been there, but that was taken care of a long time ago. And that thought was taken out of my mind completely. And this is going to sound strange, but I had a great heart attack. God had mercy on me. They were able to get in there and do something. My heart stopped for 30 seconds and quivered. The doctor came in my room after that and said, I want you to know we had to shock you, but you won't remember it. I said, yes, I do remember it. But I say all that to say this. God had mercy on a little 8-year-old boy, told a lie in church. He came into his heart, and he gave him a position on this earth to be a Christian. He prepared me from the time I was a little boy to be standing in this pulpit and to be in the ministry. He showed me that it's his power that changes people's lives. It's not mine. I can't do anything about it except hinder it. But it's his power. And he gave me a purpose. And if I would have died on October 11th, 2013, and I was in heaven today, my family would know that I love Jesus. So I want to end today by telling you, keep on serving him, keep on loving him. You are positioned perfectly where you're supposed to be. Trust in his power. Let him prepare you for everything that's ahead. And know that it's an honor to serve Jesus. As that song that I read to you when we began here today, it's an honor to serve. Thank you, Lord. It's an honor to serve, to join in the fight, to lift up my voice, and someday to lay down my life, giving glory to God and seeking none in return. It's an honor to serve. Pray with me, please. Father, I thank you so much for Paul, the apostle that loved you and served you, and you did do all those mighty things in his life. You had him right where you wanted him. You used him, and there was power that changed people's life, and you gave him a purpose and positioned him and you prepared him. And Lord, you're doing that for all of us here in this church today. And until you say, time's up, and my life is a drink offering poured out, and you call me home, you've still got work for me to do. You've still got work for these people here in this great church to do. So I want to lift their arms up as they fight the fight of faith. I want to encourage them, whether they go home tomorrow, they go to work tomorrow, they go to school somehow, they go wherever they are, that they might know you've put them in a place that can share the gospel with somebody that needs to hear it. And Jesus, as we remember, you were positioned at Calvary for us. We thank you for loving us so much that you were the perfect drink offering poured out so that you that we can be forgiven of our sins and you can be our Lord and our Savior. Thank you for this good church. Thank you for their good pastor and his wife and his family. Thank you for all that you will draw to a saving faith in you, Jesus, through these people's lives. And we thank you, Lord. It's an honor to serve. In Jesus' name, amen.